Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In verse 12, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Heavenly Father, we're grateful today that we can come before you and open up your word. Speak to us. Lead our hearts. Convict us of our sinfulness. Convict us of our distance from you. Remind us, God, who is in control of this world. Remind us also, Lord, that you are good in everything that you do. You are God. We declare it, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I took a class one time where the professor wanted all of those in the class to understand what his beliefs were before we ever began to engage his arguments, his material. And he did this so that we would understand the perspective that he was coming from. And he called this his presuppositions, those things that he believed, those foundational beliefs that shaped what he was going to teach. And as we have read this book of Habakkuk from this prophet, he has one of these presuppositions that we need to understand if we're going to truly understand what he is teaching us here, especially here in chapter 3. Because he begins to question the Lord at the beginning of this book. He looks around at the world and he sees that not everything is as he would want it. And I think that we could understand his perspective, right? There is so much in the world that is not as we would want it. The presupposition that Habakkuk has as he begins pleading his case to the Lord is that a good God runs this world, and he is always faithful to his people. That's his presupposition. And that belief is foundational to the way that he lives. It is foundational to everything that he thinks. And so as he looks around at the world and sees all the broken stuff out there, he asks the question, why is it then that things aren't good in God's world? And God's people are so unfaithful. His foundational belief about the Lord is being challenged, that idea about God, that he is good in everything that he does, and that he sovereignly runs this world, it is so central to what Habakkuk believes, so important to his view of the world that he lives in. When he sees things going so poorly out there, he takes it directly to the Lord himself and asks why. Why? He says, you could fix this right now if you want to, but why don't you? As I thought on Habakkuk's presupposition, it made me wonder, do you think the same way about the Lord that he does? Do you believe that God is good in everything that he does? Everything. And that he is absolutely in control of this world. That he sees everything. That he is involved in everything. That he is moving everything toward its conclusion. It looks like chaos to us, doesn't it? But not in the eyes of the Lord. Is God God in your world? You call him God, but is he God? Does he loom large over every event in the world that you live in? Does he orchestrate them miraculously? Even those things that we don't like. And there's good underneath them. Is he personal? Is he personal? Or when you say the name God, does he seem like some distant force? I had a conversation with a guy recently where he told me that he often will share amongst a group of unbelievers about the good things that God is doing in his life. And one of the things that came out of that conversation that we had is that how important it is to address him not just as God. Because most people don't have a problem with the word God, do they? They'll say that there is a God, and that can mean just about anything. But if you call him Lord, the Lord, or if you call him Jesus Christ, that changes everything. Because in that moment, he starts to become personal. He starts to invade my territory. He gets close, and for some people, too close. So is this God, the Lord, is he personal to you? Is he close to you? Is he good to you? And is he faithful to his people? Is he that present in your mind, in your daily activities, in the national news, that when things don't go as you want them to, that you take your concerns directly to him and ask why? Like Habakkuk does here. Or do you think of the things that are happening to you more like they're just bad luck? The regular frustrations of our political climate, just the way things are in the world. Or maybe you don't really care to think about things like that at all. How real is God to you? How much do thoughts of him impact your thoughts and your decisions? Is he close? Is he working? Is he in you? Hebrews 11:6 says that the thing about faith is that you first must believe that God exists. And sometimes we take that for granted, don't we? But I mean, really, how real is God to you? Do you really believe that he exists and that he's personally impacting the world that we live in? The end of that verse says that he rewards those. He rewards those who believe in him. Is he active in your life? Because he was very active in the mind of Habakkuk, so much so that when he saw things in the world that did not line up with the character of God, he was perplexed by them. What is going on in this world, God? What is going on with you? I see it. I know you've got to see it. Why aren't you changing things? And God answers. Now, he reminds him who is God. He reminds him that he has a plan for everything that is happening in this world that he is truly sovereign over. This week's message is titled, A Pattern for Faith Today. And what we see here in Habakkuk chapter 3 is meant to show us the way that we should see God and the way that we should respond to him if we really believe that he is good and that he is in control. 2,600 years after the writing of this book. First thing that we need to ask ourselves this morning, before we ever get to his response, is, do I really believe in this God? Do I know him personally, and does he know me personally? Habakkuk pleads with God to change things as they are in the world, and God gives him some answers that he wasn't expecting. God was bigger than the prophet had thought that he was, and he works in ways that he would never would have guessed that God would work in this world. And so what we read this morning was then Habakkuk's response to the Lord. This is Habakkuk's faithful response to him. And we know that it's intended to be a pattern for those who follow him because of what it says in verses 1 and verse 19. It says that this is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigionoth, and then it ends with, to the choir master with stringed instruments. This was intended to be a prayer that would be put to music and song. Just like we sing hymns and songs today, they are supposed to be patterns for us, patterns of faith, belief. And this is what Habakkuk chapter 3 is for God's people. And things have not gone the way of the prophet, and he has been told that things are not going to be going his way anytime soon. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I gave you a working definition of faith. It's trusting in the person and the promises of God when I can't see with my eyes what I know in my heart. I will trust in the person and the promises of God even though I can't see it with my eyes, but I know it deep down in my soul. He has been told that things in the nation of Israel will not be changing anytime soon. The unbelief will grow worse. Worse enough, in fact, that God will bring this nation of Babylon, this wicked band of people, like a swarm of locusts across the land into the promised land, and they will carry this nation off into captivity. That God will bring judgment upon his own people through the hands of the wicked. And Habakkuk says, I didn't know you worked that way. I didn't know you did things like that. You were so much bigger than I thought that you were. And as I was thinking on that this week, what went through my mind was somebody who has been feeling sick, has prayed for God to bring healing and the best possible diagnosis. They go to the doctor's office with great confidence that they're going to be healed, that nothing's going to be wrong. The doctor sits them down and says that they have, in fact, got cancer. And that things aren't going to necessarily get better for you. And the road ahead is going to be difficult. And more than likely, it's going to end in death. Things do not always go our way in this world. So often we believe that if we just pray and go to God and ask him to heal us, that that's exactly what's going to happen. Because that's what a good God would do. But so often, brothers and sisters, what is going on is this good God can see things that we cannot see, and he doesn't do things according to our plan, but he always does things according to his. And what he does, if we really believe it, with what he does, is always good. We will trust him through the difficulty. In a sinful world, there will be disappointments, even for the people of God. You find out that your spouse has been cheating on you, or that your best friend is on heroin, or somebody that you love is going to jail, and that the road ahead of you is not going to be pleasant. That's what's happening to Habakkuk here. He has been told that things are not going to be easy. They're going to get worse. What does he teach us about faith? about our response to a God who is good and sovereign, even over the worst possible challenges that we can face. How does he respond? And how should we? Three main points today that summarize the contents of Habakkuk chapter 3. The first point is this: genuine faith remembers God's mighty works. Genuine faith remembers God's mighty works. It looks backward. Faith remembers what God has done on our behalf. That is what verses 3 through 15 are. If you were to read all of those, what you see is that Habakkuk is recounting how God has saved his people in the past. Primarily, God's saving his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And so what we learn from this is there is great benefit to your soul in remembering how God has worked for you in past times, looking backward. So for the Israelites, God's greatest work of salvation was leading them out of slavery from Egypt into the promised land, that 40-year journey. But as you move into the New Testament, you find out that the exodus from Egypt was a picture of a greater salvation that was yet to come, when God saved his people from their sins. And we are being told here that we must remember that often. We need to remember the cross often. It is God's mighty work on our behalf. And you need to be reminded who you were, where you were, what you were, when God showed you how beautiful his grace is and how he changed you by his power. I was reading a short biography of John Newton recently, the man who wrote the song Amazing Grace. And above his mantle at his home were the words, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." He wanted to be reminded every day that he used to be a slave in Egypt. And by the power of God, he was saved. And that same command, if you were to read in the book of Deuteronomy, that same command is given six different times there. Remember that you were a slave. Why? Why is it so important that we remember? Why should we do that? It tells us something about ourselves. That the heart grows cold very easily. Have you ever noticed that about yourself? It's easy for your heart to wander and grow cold toward the Lord. It's easy for us to forget or to even try to explain away the things that God has done for us in the past. We forget how powerful that was back then when he answered our prayer exactly the way that we asked it. God graciously showed up, demonstrating that he is personal. We forget. Doubts and fears take hold of us. The human heart is a very fickle thing. So God tells us how important it is that we recount his mighty works of mercy. That's what the Lord's Supper is. That's why we do it every month. That's why we preach the gospel every week. That's why we worship together every week, so that we can recount who God is. We need to be reminded often. You need to be reminded who you used to be. That you were a slave to sin. Does that seem so distant to you? I've been a follower of Jesus for about 15 years. And in the grand scheme of things, that is not that long, is it? For some of you all, it has been far longer. But even in that 15 years, I don't know how many times my heart has grown cold, or it has taken for granted that I am a Christian. Man, never take that for granted. I need to be reminded often who I used to be, even though that person seems so distant, like a dream. It's hard to believe that's who I was. Then the grace of God appeared and radically transformed my heart and gave me a new story. You have been given a new story. Often in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reminds himself who he used to be. I was the chief of sinners. I was the least of everyone. But God showed mercy to me. We need to be reminded. It benefits our souls to be told who we used to be. When the junk of life is hitting the fan, we're told here to remember God's past work. Where did He meet you? When did He first breathe new life into your dead heart? Where did the first hints of love for Christ begin? What changes did He make in you? Because when I start to grow a little bit cold, there's a couple of things that I remember just about who I used to be and how God showed up. And it warms my soul and reminds me, yes, I do belong to the King of Kings. There's evidence. Change has happened that can only be explained by the power of God. Has there ever been a time in your life when things started to change for you? God showed up. Your affections were turned from this thing to this thing. From evil and wickedness to good and pure. A time in your life when you never thought twice about Jesus, but now you do. And He is your master and you want to be pleasing to Him. Can you remember? Because the opportunity is always there for anyone who has not trusted in Jesus Christ to believe in a crucified and risen Messiah. You desperately need Him. And though Habakkuk is teaching us that not everything will start going good in your life, that is a lie. The Bible does not make that claim. God does not tell you that all will be well throughout the rest of your life. You just put your faith in Him. Things might actually get worse. But will you cling to Him? You need the encouragement of remembering the work of God in your past. That's what faith does. It remembers. Secondly, faith fears God's wisdom and power. That's what genuine faith will do. It will fear God's wisdom and power. Look at verses 2 and verse 16. Verse 2, he says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? I fear. Verse 16, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones and my legs tremble beneath me. This is the type of God that we have. A God who is worthy, not just of respect or simple reverence, but a God to be feared. How often do you hear that in Christian circles today? We should fear the Lord. I've been praying lately that I would experience a greater sense of friendship with the Lord, and I desperately want that. I want that closeness to Him. That friend in Jesus that sticks closer than a brother, but in pursuing that, I never want to lose sight of the fact that He is a friend to stand in awe of, a friend to be feared. I've had a lot of friends that I really appreciate, give thanks for, love, but I can't say that I've had a friend that I stand in fearful awe of. This friend is different. And so simple respect does not quite capture what Habakkuk is describing here, a trembling, quivering fear. The friend who sticks closer than a brother is the judge of the entire earth. Fear Him, Jesus says, who has power to throw both body and soul into hell. It's the acknowledgement that we talked about a few weeks ago. God, You are so much bigger than I thought You were. You move in amazing ways. You move in ways I never thought you could. The prophet sees the way that the Lord can use evil for good, and he stands in awe of that. We see the way that the most evil act the world has ever known, the crucifixion of the Son of God. I mean, how much more wicked can it possibly get than that? The crucifixion of the Son of God was in the plan of God, the central good in the history of mankind that he mapped out before the world was ever made. God planned that, and it was good. Satan delighted in carrying out that horrible event, that event that in the wisdom of God that would bring about man's greatest joy, our greatest joy. Out of unspeakable evil came unceasing good, and that was from the Lord. He is worthy to be feared. Faith sees those truths, sees how this God works. It has a right fear of him. His wisdom is in his judgment. Habakkuk was being told that. Judgment is coming to Israel, and there was wisdom in that because he would bring a people back to him through it. His wisdom is in his mercy. So there in verse 2, Habakkuk says, "In wrath, Lord, remember mercy." It's the same God who does both. He is wrathful against sin, but he is merciful to those who turn to him. He says he will harden whom he will harden and give mercy to whom he will. There's this holy wrath of God that is not just reserved for the Old Testament. That's not just the Old Testament God. God is a friend to us only because Jesus Christ has felt his wrath for us. Have you ever had a moment before where you have thought to yourself, God could have left me in my sins and hell would have been mine? Every now and then I get that thought that comes into my head, that could have been yours. And God would have been just in giving it to me. And when that passes through my mind, I absolutely do shudder on the inside. And that is the end for some. They run toward eternal misery as they reject a Savior. Faith will yearn for God's friendship and delight in it. But true faith will rightly fear God's wisdom and his power. Lastly, we see that faith trusts and praises God in spite of hardship. That's what we see in verses 17 and 18. These are the most well-known verses in this book. Beautiful, poetic verses. Let me read it again. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. It's beautiful. But oh, how desperate sounding. There is nothing left in the land. It's all gone. And then he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Brothers and sisters, that is faith. The world has completely fallen apart as he knows it. There are no crops. This is an agricultural people. There's no olives. There's no fruit. There's nothing to eat. The herd isn't in the stalls anymore. It is all gone. Judgment has come on this people. They have descended like locusts and have eaten and burned everything else up, everything up, and what was left has been taken. It's all gone. Yet, he says, I will trust in the Lord. I know of some people who have used those words for their wedding. And what they're saying is that if our world falls apart, we will stay committed to the Lord and each other, for better or for worse. But here there is no if. Habakkuk is saying that he knows everything is going to fall apart because God has told him so. These people needed this harvest. They needed this food. And here comes this army to take it all away. And this is the land that was promised by God to be flowing with milk and honey. The land of blessing was going to become empty, a haunt of jackals. And yet we're told by this man, I will continue to trust in the Lord. That is inexplicable to the world. Inexplicable. How will you continue to trust in this God when he has treated you like this? That's what they would say. But Habakkuk shows them, though everything gets swept away, I know this God is good. He is good. And he is in control. I thought on these verses this week because the words that he uses, these are only a pattern for the people of God today. I don't think of my life revolving around the cattle in the stalls and the olives on the trees, and I've never been threatened with famine before, and so it's not a natural fear of mine. Maybe it should be, but it's not. And so I made this a little more personal, and I'd like for you to do the same as you sit here today. What are your worst fears? Or what might happen that would absolutely, you think, or should seem to decimate you if it came about? And if it did, would you still trust in the Lord? And what if God told you in advance that all of those things were going to happen to you? Would your faith fall apart? So here's my rewording of Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though none of my children believe, nor my wife remain faithful, all comforts of this world are lost, and danger surrounds on every side. Unceasing pain is in my bones, and I've been forgotten by all. Yet, will I trust in the Lord? Will I take joy in the God of my salvation? Much of the Christian world has been deceived by the lie that if you have faith, God will give you the desires of your flesh. My health will be good. My family will be successful. Comforts are going to abound everywhere. Essentially, that I'm going to have heaven on earth. Everything is going to get better. Well, tell that to Habakkuk, or just about any servant of the Lord in Scripture. God promises no such thing. His aim for you is your everlasting joy. And he knows that the only way that this is going to come is that when you are supremely satisfied in him, that he would be your treasure. You were created for that, to drink from the fountain of his beauty, to stand in awe of his wisdom, to constantly enjoy his love, unhindered, completely. And if everything gets taken away, you've still got him. You have your all, because your life is not wrapped up in your circumstances or your comforts or your health or in your wealth. They can all leave, and yet you still have the Lord. Is that true about you? Is he your treasure. Can you say with Habakkuk that if all these things descend upon me and rip my life apart, yet I will trust in the Lord? Because I know that He is good, and I know that He is sovereign. It is all in His hands. I'll rejoice. I mean, nobody wants their world to fall apart. But sometimes that has to happen to show you where your greatest treasure is. We get lost. So if my presupposition is that a good God is in control of this world, that everything He does is for the blessing of my soul, my disappointing circumstances can never steal my joy. It's impossible. And yes, I'll experience pain and I'll experience loss, but I am not undone by it. If that's true, that news about the cancer, I know that that becomes a servant of my joy. Financial ruin brings riches that can't be lost. Physical danger is a guide to spiritual peace. God is underneath every bit of it. I have nothing to fear. He is preparing us for something that is beyond the walls of my imagination, beyond the walls of your imagination. And so what happens here on earth will only increase your joy there. And Scripture tells us that. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. He is saying that everything that happens here on earth, as weighty as it feels right now, is only light and momentary, and it is preparing for us something that is eternal and weighty. Everything. It's all in the plan of God, preparing us for what is yet to come. And faith believes that and praises God in the mess of life. And so he closes here by saying, you make my feet sure-footed like the deer. And if you've ever seen a deer run and jump and hurtle over fences, it knows where its every step is going to be. He says, you make me like that. I am never lost. Everything that happens to me is sure-footed with you. I tread on the heights and see what's happening below me more clearly, and I praise you, Lord. You are good. Your love surrounds me, and I will trust in you. You always do what is best for me. And may God bless and increase the faith of this people here today to cling to Him like this. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you that we can gather in this place and study this ancient book that still has so much for us to learn today. Please lead us, Lord, to respond to life's challenges with genuine faith, that our world would not fall apart with our circumstances, but that we would cling to you and trust in you through it all. There are people in this room right now who are going through great difficulty. Draw near to them and use this word from you, God, to strengthen them. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.